We'll be looking at Exodus chapter 20, and we are in verses 18 to 21 this morning. We have, for the past roughly 10 weeks, studied God's 10 words to His people. God is here communicating what is expected of the people that He has redeemed out of slavery, people He has taken to be His own. What is expected of us who live in relationship with Him? He's laying out His 10 words to His people. And now at the conclusion of God's thunderous voice speaking directly to His people from heaven, we see the response of the people to what God has said. And this has great insight for us in how we relate to our great God. Before we dive in, let's pray, and then we'll look at the text together. Father, we just ask for Your help as we come to Your Word. Give us clarity of thinking. Help us to have ears to hear what You want to say to us. Lord, we know this is no ordinary book. This book has been sovereignly preserved by You through the centuries so that we can hear Your voice today. And we thank You for the treasure that we hold in our hands. And Lord, we pray that our hearts would be eager to respond to what You want to say to us today. Lord, that our hearts would be pliable. Lord, that you would shape our minds according to Your Word, according to Your truth. Lord, we need You to be at work here right now by Your Spirit. Otherwise, this is a waste of time. So we ask that Your Spirit would open our ears, open our eyes, open our hearts to see, to hear, to cherish the truth that You have for us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, what we've been doing for the past few weeks is we've been focusing one at a time on what God said, His 10 words or His 10 commandments. Today, at the conclusion of that, this is kind of the epilogue. This is what follows the 10 words. I want to step back from examining the individual trees, and I want to try to take in the forest, get the big picture. And to do that, I want to start by just reading chapter 19 and most of chapter 20. So if you would just follow along in your Bibles, we'll just look at the text, get the flow of what God says here. Starting in chapter 19, verse 1. This is the covenant proposal, where God comes and says, I'm going to make a covenant with My people. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain, while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to Myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey My voice and keep My covenant, you shall be My treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is Mine. And you shall be to Me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. So the Lord is coming and saying, "I want to make a covenant with you. I want to enter into relationship for you. Look what I have already done for you." And the people respond, "Yes, we want to be part of this." And so now it's laid out that there's preparation. God is going to meet with you. The ceremony is going to happen. You need to prepare yourself. So verse 9, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe you forever." When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, 'Take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live.' When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain." So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people. And they washed their garments. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman." So God's outlining, this is how I want you to prepare to meet with me. This is serious. This is intense. This is dangerous. I want you to be ready. I want you to make proper preparation. Then verse 16, we actually see the context of the meeting. What's going on? "On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain. And Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them.' And Moses said to the Lord, 'The people cannot come up to the Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, "Set limits around the mountain and consecrate it." And the Lord said to him, 'Go down and come up bringing Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them.' So Moses went down to the people and told them." Preparation to meet God. This is intense. The sound and light display was beyond what we could imagine. People were terrified. Moses goes up to meet with God. God sends Moses back down so that Moses is now down at the foot of the mountain. And in this next chapter, God is speaking in thunder to His people. Listen to His words. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. "And God spoke all these words, saying, 'I am the Lord, Yahweh, the self-existent one. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son, or your daughter, or your male servant, or your female servant, or your livestock, or your sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. And now in verse 18 we see, and this is where we're focused this morning, the people's response to what God has spoken to them in thunder. Verse 18, "Now when the people, all the people, saw the thunder, and the flashes of lightning, and the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood afar off and said to Moses, 'You speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die.' Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of Him may be before you, that you may not sin.' The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was." May God bless the reading of His Word. May we as people respond with deeper trust, heartfelt obedience, and worship of Him. We see God here is entering into covenant relationship with His people. The people that He has rescued, delivered, saved out of Egypt. He's laying out the terms of this covenant relationship. Here's your responsibility. This is what I expect of you. It's interesting, the word in verse 18, translated here, flashes of lightning, is very interesting. This Hebrew word is a different word from the word in chapter 19, verse 16, that's also translated lightnings. This word only shows up one other place in the five books of Moses, and that is in Genesis chapter 15, verse 17. It's translated there, a flaming torch. And maybe here it should be translated as well, a flaming torch, to make that connection. This is the covenant God made with Abraham. "When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces." This is where God cut a covenant with Abraham. Entered into covenant relationship, made promises to Abraham. And now, as he enters into covenant with the Exodus generation, he uses this word, this flaming torch word, to remind us that he is the God of Abraham. He is a God who graciously enters into relationship with us, his people. He is a God who always keeps his promises. Now, God here makes himself known in a way that terrifies the people. He requires they make proper preparation to meet with this holy God. He tells them, he manifests himself to them in thunder, in lightning, in earthquake, in fire, in smoke, in thick darkness, with loud trumpet blast, so that the people tremble. He establishes a boundary. He warns the people of the danger of getting too close to a holy God uninvited. Moses spoke to God, and God answered with thunder. And Moses, now down at the foot of the mountain with the people, God from above the mountain, wrapped in thick darkness and smoke and fire, with earthquake, with trumpet blast, he thunders out his Ten Commandments to his people. And we see in verse 18 their response. "Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning," or the torch, "and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled and they stood afar off. The people respond here with fear and they distance themselves from God. They were already kept at a distance by the boundaries that God had told Moses to establish. Don't let them cross this line. Now they're distancing themselves. They're going, they're ready to run. This is terrifying. And they're saying, we're out of here. Certainly part of this fear would come from the terror-inducing display that God put on for them. This terror-inducing display of God's presence. But I think a great part of their fear may have come also from the content of what God said. And the realization that these words would stir in their hearts that I am guilty. I have already fallen short of God's standards, of God's perfect expectations of me. And that fear of tomorrow, can I live up to this? I can't live up to the perfect standards of a holy God. The people were afraid. They trembled. They stood afar off. And they said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die. The people here recognize the wages of sin is death. This is serious. This is the presence of God carries life and death severity. The people were acutely aware that they fell painfully short of God's standards. Throughout the Bible, we see that this is the effect of God's presence on His people. Whenever God shows up, God manifests Himself to His people. The response is, woe is me, I am undone. I am utterly sinful. God is perfectly holy. Woe is me. This is always the response of God's people when they come into His presence. People were afraid and trembled. They stood afar off and said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of Him may be before you, that you may not sin. The people stood afar off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. God reveals Himself to His people. The people are terrified. Moses tells them, don't fear. God has come so that you will fear Him. Don't be afraid. The whole purpose for God coming to you was to make you afraid. At first read, it sounds like double talk. Don't be afraid because God came to make you afraid. What does this mean? Well, I think we see here there must be a right and a proper fear of God that God intended to produce in His people. And there's also a wrong, improper kind of response of fear that the people actually have to God's presence. The improper fear is what they were doing. Because Moses says, stop being afraid that way. And what were they doing? They were distancing themselves further from God's presence. They were standing afar off, it says. God had set boundaries for them. They were saying, we are so out of here. The boundaries were gone. We're going back to our tents. We're packing up. We're leaving. The fear of God made them want to run and hide in guilty shame. To avoid God. To run from Him. To hide from Him. And this, I think, is the fear that Moses here rebukes. You can't hide from God. If you understand who God is in His everywhere presence, you can't. That's what the psalmist says. Where can I hide from Your presence? You are everywhere. There's no hiding from God. This is the fear that Moses rebukes. Don't distance yourself from this holy God. Don't run. Don't fear God in such a way that you flee from Him. I think this is the fear that John is talking about when he writes in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. In the context there, as you read John chapter 4, John has been talking about the love of God for us in sending His own Son to be the propitiation, to satisfy God's wrath against our sins, to be our Savior. And he says that this is our confidence for the day of judgment, that we are hiding in Jesus as our propitiation, as our wrath-bearing substitute before a holy God. And in that, there is no fear of punishment. The people are recognizing, I'm a sinner, I'm in danger of being judged for my sins. God showing up is judgment for me, and they want to run. Moses says, no, that's not the kind of fear that you should have, the fear that causes you to run. The good kind of fear is an awe-filled admiration of who God is in all His omnipotent power, in His all-present awareness of everything, in His absolute righteousness. Awe-filled admiration of God. It's a realization of the complete otherness of God. God is totally different than I am. He's totally set apart, totally in a category by Himself. He is holy. His holiness, His perfection, His hatred of all impurity, of all evil. It's an awareness that He is good, He is righteous, He is just. He will punish all wrongdoers. This good kind of fear is a fear of doing anything that would displease this good God. This is a fear that desires more than anything to draw near to God in relationship. Do you see the difference? A fear of punishment and want to run versus a fear of admiration wanting to draw near. This is a fear that knows it can't hide from God, so it lays its sinful self bare before the presence of a holy God and just throws itself on God's mercy. This is a sanctifying fear. Sanctifying fear, a cleansing fear. It says the purpose of God coming was to test you so that the fear of Him may be before you. Not fear of punishment, fear of Him, who He is, His character. So that the fear of Him may be before you, that you may not sin. There's the purpose laid out for this good fear, is that you may not sin. God is coming on purpose to test you so that His fear would induce you not to sin. There is a good sanctifying effect of the proper fear of God. Now, in Philippians, after Paul tells his readers that every knee will bow to a sovereign Jesus, he tells us, Philippians 2, verse 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to work for His good pleasure. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This is that healthy fear of the ruling and reigning Jesus, that admiration of who He is and that desire to be close to Him and to please Him. This kind of fear that produces a passionate pursuit of holiness in our lives, in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. The power to pursue holiness, the passion to pursue holiness, comes from a proper fear of God, understanding who He is. This is why the Bible over and over and over again tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you understand who He is, if you understand His character and nature, it's the beginning, it's the start. That gives the power to pursue holiness. The people were afraid and trembled, and they stood afar off and said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die." Notice what the people here are asking for. People are asking for a mediator. Someone to go to God for them because they know they can't survive the experience. Someone to bring God's Word back to them. To mediate God's presence. To go between. To keep God, to bring them into God's presence safely. A mediator. This is beautiful. They request a mediator. If we personally come face to face with this holy God, we will be undone. It will mean the end of us. We need someone to go into God's presence for us. Bring His words back to us. We will listen. We have that eagerness, that desire to be in His presence, to know Him, to hear Him. But we can't handle His presence as sinful people. We are unfit, we are unable to survive His presence on our own. When God's people understand who God is, when God's people understand the perfection of His expectation of us, when we begin to have a proper fear of God, then we begin to understand our need, our desperate need for a mediator. When we accurately understand who God is in His righteous majesty, we will not approach Him casually, flippantly. We must have a go-between, someone to go between us and this holy, terrible, awesome, fearful God. And listen. Listen to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all," which is the testimony given at the proper time. The people were longing for a mediator. Moses was pointing to that mediator, saying, "There is a mediator coming." A prophet like Moses that would come, that's prophesied throughout the Old Testament. One that would mediate God's presence to His people. Jesus Christ is that mediator, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one that can forgive sinners and bring us safely into the presence of His Father with great joy, rather than terror and condemnation. Jesus is the only one who can forgive sins. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus, God in the flesh, is the one who can safely bring us into the presence of His Father, the one who mediates for us. This is good news. This is the good news. Jesus, our mediator. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says this, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God." Jesus Christ suffered for our sins in our place, righteous for the unrighteous, that He might mediate, bring us to God, reconcile us to the Father. Jesus took our place as sinners, suffered the righteous wrath of His Father, took our sins upon Him, bore them in His body on the tree, it says. Now that our sins are paid for, if we're putting our trust in Jesus and what He did, now He can bring us into the presence of his father. This is what the people longed for. This is what Moses was pointing forward to. You go to God for us. Tell us what he said. You mediate God's presence because we can't handle his presence. Hebrews 9 says, therefore he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Jesus is our mediator. He mediates a new covenant, the better covenant, the contract by which he bears our sins and pays for them in full, transfers to us his perfect righteousness and his inheritance, so that we can now enjoy the presence of his Father forever. The people stood far off while he drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Listen to what the Gospels write. The Gospel writers tell us this. This is from Mark chapter 15. When the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And a little further it says, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Jesus, our mediator, went before us into the thick darkness where God was, endured God's wrath against sin, and opens up the way for us to enjoy the presence of the Father. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way. Nobody comes to the Father except through the one mediator, Jesus Christ, who opens up the way through his crucifixion and death on our behalf. And Jesus invites us to come. Come. Come and experience the new life. Come and experience the presence of the Father. Come. Find your sins forgiven in me. Come. Put your trust in Jesus alone and be saved. Ephesians 2 says, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. People stood afar off. You have now been brought near by the blood of Christ. Praise God for a mediator. Hebrews 12 says, therefore let us be grateful. Thus let us offer to God acceptable sacrifice, acceptable worship, with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Let us be grateful. Let us offer acceptable worship. Worship that goes through Jesus, our mediator, with reverence and awe. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are holy, that you are righteous, that you do not allow sin to go unpunished. Thank you that you are holy and terrible and awesome and good and kind and compassionate towards sinners. Thank you that in your justice you unleashed the full fury of your wrath against my sin on Jesus at the cross as he gladly substituted himself for me. Thank you, Jesus, for being our one mediator, the one way through which we can come into the presence of the Father with great joy. Thank you for opening up the way for us to be reconciled to a holy God. Thank you that although we cannot keep your perfect standards, your perfect law, that Jesus, you kept it for us in our place, and your righteousness is credited to our account. Thank you. For revealing to us what you are like. And Lord, as we come to know your character and be inspired by awe at who you are, God, I pray that it would stimulate us to a passionate pursuit of pleasing you in everything we do and think and feel and say. God, we want to please you. We know we fall short and we need your grace. But Lord, you want to conform us into the image of Jesus, your own Son. So we ask that we would be pliable, moldable clay in your hands, that you could transform us into people that please you. Create holiness in us, we pray, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.